we do count it a privilege to come together and study thy word. We thank thee for the access that we have to thee because of that way made open to us by thy Son. We have an open door of prayer, and we're again mindful of answers to prayer, and we rejoice this evening in knowing that so many have been brought into the family of God. Now as we study, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we took up last week the prayer mandate, and of course, like with any other mandate of Scripture, it is a command, and as such, commands are not to be looked upon lightly, and when you are told not to do something, that means don't do it, or you'll suffer the consequence, and when you're told to do something, do it, and you'll suffer or experience the blessing. And so here, in this case, you have prayer as a mandate, and irrespective or regardless of the dispensation, prayer was always mandated. It is the prerogative of the believer. Now, some of you are looking at each other because you thought I almost said irregardless. That is not a word, as you well know. And I wanted to say irrespective and regardless at the same time. Some of you didn't even know that irregardless wasn't a word. It is not a word of the English language. It's, people who don't know what they're saying say irregardless because they want to say irrespective and regardless. And I hear news commentators saying irregardless, and I go, but there are many words that are used today that are not in the English language, some of which are expletives and are non-declinable. You notice most expletives you cannot decline. They have no declensions whatever, nor can you conjugate their nouns, their verbs, in any form. It's the same form in every sense. Well, that's your grammar lesson for the evening. Prayer, then, is mandated for all dispensations because all believers have the right and privilege to go to God at any time. When our Lord came to this earth, prayer was at an all-time low, and that's why we have repeated instruction regarding prayer to the disciples and to the apostles. And, of course, from that, then, we glean all of that rich information regarding prayer. Mandates have consistent daily prayer life. That means that you eventually make a habit out of your prayer considerations, and the more you do it, the more easily you are able to perform, and the easier it becomes, and the more habit you perform regarding prayer, the more extensive and obviously effective your prayer life becomes. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving is one of those very important parts of prayer, because if you don't have anything to ask about, which you certainly do, but nevertheless, you are thankful to God, and it should actually begin with thank you, Lord, for, and you go on from there. Then you get to your requests, and hopefully you have grown to the point where your requests are more for others than they are for yourself, because the amount of time you spend praying for yourself is directly proportionate to your spiritual growth. Young believers do a lot of praying for themselves because they don't know any better. Older believers, the maturing type, pray for others. Mature believers predominantly pray in intercessory prayer for people, things, and events. Obviously, you cannot divorce the faith rest drill from prayer because you have to believe the promise that God has made in addition to fulfilling the mandate. Now we move into point C, which is effective prayer is related to spiritual adulthood. This is a rather simple analysis of the entire subject, but by way of introduction, what it basically says is this, that your effectiveness in prayer is directly proportionate to your spiritual growth. In other words, a baby believer is not very effective in their prayer life. The reason for that, number one, oftentimes they pray incorrectly. Sincerely, but incorrectly. And remember that sincerity is never excuse for accuracy. Sincerity just simply means that the person is sincere and generally emotionally involved. You see, emotion and sincerity tend to run together. But sincerity with accuracy is the key. That's called importunity. You see, you can be persistent in what you pray, but if you are consistently wrong, then someone might say, well, at least they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And a wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. Or a right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. Prayer is the right thing, but if it's not done in the right way, no results. And we found, for example, one of the major wrongs that is constantly being done today regarding prayers, praying to the wrong person. You pray to God the Father. That is mandated. The Lord Jesus said, you will not pray to me. In that day, you will ask me nothing. But whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will occur. Well, that's simple. And that, again, is a statement from our Lord. But you see, believers read that, and they turn right around and say, oh, Holy Ghost, I don't get it. You know, when I read the scriptures, and I was obviously not trained in anything of Christianity as such, except for Greek Orthodoxy, and that's about as divorced from Christianity as anything can be, because it's all tradition. And, of course, I knew no scripture. I knew no Bible stories. I had heard the 23rd Psalm because in our weekly activities in the public school system that I went to in New York City, they were required not only to pray before assemblies, but also to read a psalm and sing two hymns. It was amazing. And I can remember those hymns, Faith of Our Fathers and the Garden. You know, what is it? And he walks with me and talks with me and so on and so forth. What? Yeah, it's called the garden, okay. But it starts with, I come to the garden alone, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I remember that, you see. And then I remember our principal getting in front of the entire school and praying. And that, of course, was a requirement. But that was the extent of it. And then, of course, that verse I used to see as I crossed the Brooklyn Bridge when I lived with my father for a while, where it said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, you see, that verse really rang a bell. And I remembered that. I remembered that the day I was saved. That was the very verse that God used in bringing me to a saving knowledge of Christ. So you see, the posting of verses and the giving of tracts, don't ever think they're without effect. I've known people that were saved as a result of someone having torn up a tract, and the wind caught it, blew it into this guy's presence. He picked it up, read part of it, and was saved as a result of it. And eventually became one of the founding individuals that originally started the Navigators, that Bible memorization program that went haywire eventually. But nevertheless, it started correctly. And Dawson Trotman was his name. The fact of the matter is there are some tremendous things that occur in the life of believers as a result of a verse here, a thought there, a statement here, and that. But I didn't have that background other than that. And so when I started praying, I wanted to be very accurate. I wanted everything to be done right. And so when they told me Christians don't do certain things, I didn't do certain things. I stopped immediately. They didn't smoke, dance, play cards, dance, go to movies. That was it. It's finished. Then I joined another group, and they said, well, we don't read newspapers, have televisions, and on and on and on. So, boom, none of that. Of course, I didn't have any problem with that because I couldn't afford a TV anyway. And you had to buy a paper, and what I was making is a grand total of $3,700 a year teaching school. It was easy for me to be a good legalist. But you see, I didn't know that to be legalism. I just thought it to be God's requirement. I figured, if that's what he wants, that's what I'm going to do. And then somebody challenged me one day and said, why do you do that? Or why don't you do that? and I couldn't give him an accurate answer. Of course, I thought that God helps those that help themselves with Scripture. To show you how limited I was in my ability. And then as I would read, and I had much time to read, and I'd come across certain passages, and I'd say, wait a minute. This doesn't say what I've been told. And then eventually I began to form the ideas of Scripture instead of philosophy. Read the Word. That's why this church is called Westside Bible Church. No other name characterizes us than Bible. Why? Because that's what we study. Of course, we've been accused of that's all we do. Oh, isn't that terrible? Christians, that's all they do is study the Word of God. Oh, what an accusation. I mean, the Lord will point his finger at us in that day, and at the judgment seat will say, I understand all you did was study and teach my word for the effect upon my family. Wonderful. Here's a crown. And you. Come here. That person will go without a head. So effectiveness in prayer is directly proportionate and related to your spiritual adulthood or spiritual growth. So point one, and here are two words that are extremely important that characterize effectiveness. One is the word effectiveness, the other is the word confidence. Confidence and effectiveness in prayer can only exist inside the divine dynasphere when the believer has advanced to maturity. You see, the only place the believer can advance is in the divine dynasphere. And as you begin to grow because of your intake of doctrine, you begin to build the edification complex of the soul. That's our study on Sunday mornings. And, of course, the foundation is already poured. That's already taken care of. That's Jesus Christ himself. You've been imputed with eternal life, and so you're secure with that regard. You can't lose that because you had nothing to do with the foundation itself. The foundation is Christ. If you can undo Christ, then you can undo your salvation, which is impossible. All right, then we're told to be careful how we build thereon. And as you begin to build, as you see this building is now becoming more and more completed every day, and this weekend we have a big schedule coming up. We want to do the finish up on the framing, which means that the inspectors will be in for the rough frame and so on, that we can go on from there. Shingling has to be done. You can help. But what we're going to see eventually is the building is going to be completed. And we'll go, yes. And it will be used for the purpose for which it was intended. And when God saved us, he had a finished product in mind, a blueprint, if you please. And that blueprint simply says, this is what I intend for all believers. I want them to reach maturity with a full building inside of their edification complex, and so that everything for which that believer's design will be operating and functioning to its uttermost. God doesn't expect, as we would expect, let's say we have a kitchen, and we're going to have a kitchen, and yet we know that there are certain parts in that kitchen that we cannot afford right now. But at the first opportunity that we have to put in the necessary to complete that kitchen, we're going to. Wouldn't it be awful if no one used it? Let's say, for example, during the pastor's conference, we want to put up some meals. As a matter of fact, we'll probably feed the conferees in that hall. And somebody says, you know, it sure be nice if we had a kitchen. We have one. Oh, we'd never use that. That's like in a lot of European homes where they have living rooms and you're never allowed to go in there. At least I couldn't when I was a kid. And I thought I was really grown up when I was allowed to go into the living room as an adult, married. Every home, every Greek home, has a room nobody spends any time in. I have pictures of one, the people that we stayed with, one of my cousins. Beautiful, beautiful dining area. Couch here, dining room set, beautiful red velvet, pictures on the wall, all kinds of television in the corner or radio, whatever that was, I don't remember. And then all kinds of nice little places to sit, a chair here and a chair there, and so they walk, nice carpet on the floor, they walk right through to the other room, then back to, never stay. You don't go in there at all. That's for I don't know who. God doesn't expect that. He wants every room in your house operating. And remember, you're going to be evaluated one day on how much you finished your building. Please remember that the potentiality is a complete building. You would think it would be awful if that just, let's say we stop right now. We said, that's it. It's good enough. Now, we have earthly inspectors that come in and say, no. And we readily change it. That's not according to code. Okay. But God says, your building is not the way I want it to be. Well, so, I'm going to build it my way. No. You build it according to His blueprint. And then it's effective. The only problem with some of the rules that they have in the world is that they're carryovers from other places. For example, the building codes here, I understand, are just simply a copy of the building codes in Los Angeles. And we build buildings here as if we were going to have 8.9 on the Richter scale earthquakes. Well, that's not the way it is. But if we ever have one, our buildings will stand. Theirs won't. But ours will. Well, we have another encouraging thing, too. Everything might just be moved, and we might have a beach around Yuma, maybe a little bit further east, right around Casa Grande or Coolidge or somewhere in there. Where is it? Not Yuma. What's that hot spot? Gila Bend, that's it. Gila Crooked. So you have the foundation, then we have the floors, and we've been studying them. 10 problem-solving devices, and one of them is right here. We're studying it right now. But you see, when you get up into this area right in here, man, you have confidence, you've got doctrine, you have a building, you have a foundation, you have information, and when you go to prayer, you don't demand, but you expect. Most young believers, when they pray, they're always coming up with, now, if it's your will. Almost like, I would like, and they cover their heads. Because they're not too sure. There's not much confidence there. So point one, confidence and effectiveness in prayer can only exist inside the divine dynasphere where the believer has advanced to spiritual adulthood. Confidence is a virtue directed toward God and a virtue developed inside that same sphere. See, there's two things. There's confidence and there's arrogance. And when you see it on the outside, sometimes you really can't tell the difference. People can be arrogant toward God, or can they be confident toward God? The missing link between confidence and arrogance is knowledge. Arrogance is an attempted confidence without knowledge. Whereas confidence is confidently knowing that God is going to do a certain thing because His Word declares that He will. Big difference. if you hear mature believers pray, it almost sounds like they're demanding. No, that's confidence. But I've heard immature believers pray demanding. That's arrogance. Well, now you've said, see, when anybody starts that in prayer, that bothers me. They're talking to God. And you've said that you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And there's nothing in the scripture that says they're going to, that he's going to. But that's just something that they've decided that they want him to do. By the way, don't ever ask God to do something that his word forbids. Because he'll do something all right, but it's not what you expected. He'll discipline you for it. If I had any advice to a young believer, I would say, pray often, but not lengthy. Stay in fellowship, which means a lot of prayer for a young believer, and pray on things that you are assured is clearly taught in his word. For example, you're a young believer here tonight. You just heard that so many people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, first thing you do, you start praying for them. Can you be confident that that's what God wants you to do? Sure. Pray for Jody Brown and his effectiveness there in Russia? Sure. How about our young people? They're being taught right now. Praying for them? Sure. See, you're confident there. But I want to be rich. No. Lord, save that person. No. Why? Oh, God can save them. But you see, he can't make them believe. You understand? I remember as a young believer, Lord, I have a real burden for so-and-so. Save him. There should have been a voice saying, I could, but I won't. I'll wait until the will of that person is bent. You know, God is so gracious because I'm sure the Holy Spirit says, oh no, there he goes again. Praying something that, and so I'll intercede. Now what he really means is set up the circumstances so the individual can hear the word through him. Okay? And that's the way it works. It'll be amazing to find out someday how much we prayed and how it really turned out. In other words, what we said was not what was heard. The Holy Spirit interceded for us. And then if nothing else, that's passed on to the Lord Jesus. And then he intercedes. Sometimes we need at least two or three before it gets through. You know, you've got to be in fellowship to begin with. Otherwise, the whole system is shut down. There's no effectiveness in prayer outside of this. We've already seen that. Now we're building confidence. The higher you get in the edification complex area, the more confident you become in prayer. Confidence, then, is directed toward God, and it's a virtue directed toward God. You see, you actually know what God is going to do. You're confident that you know that. I had people say to me, I had one person actually say, you talk about God as if you knew him personally. Well, I do. Don't you? Oh, no. That's arrogant. No, it's confidence. See the difference? Tremendous passage of Scripture. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Jot it down. 1 John 5. Verses 14 and 15, which says, and this is the confidence which we have in the presence of the Lord, or face to face with him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, and he does, that's a first class condition, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. See, this is the confidence. What? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and when we ask, we know that we have the request regarding that which we've asked. Fantastic. Confidence. This is really a prayer promise, or praying as a promise for the maturing, if not the mature believer. Two, that was all point one. For the mature believer in spiritual, For the believer in spiritual childhood, effective praying is related to two problem-solving devices provided for the young child believer. Can you tell me what they are? Rebound and filling of the Spirit, sure. There's your two problem-solving devices. One and two. See, God provided it right away. Boom! Hey, get out of fellowship, confess. Now you're back in fellowship. Then you're enabled with the enabling power of the Spirit. There, you can start functioning. You can begin to grow. Every young believer should know that. And you see, here's the thing. Listen carefully, please. I don't care how old a person is chronologically. I don't care how long they have been in Christ. If they don't understand the conditions of the filling of the Spirit, they haven't even grown past the first problem-solving device. We got a lot of people out there that think they're adult Christians. We got a lot of pastors out there that really think they're hot shots. And they don't even know how to tell their people how to be filled with the Spirit. They're not so hot. That's one and two problem-solving device. That's information in prayer for the young child believer. And if they don't understand that, what am I telling you? Where are they in the spiritual ladder of growth? They're not even on the first rung. The first step is what? Knowing confession. Secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit. And knowing that not by might nor by flesh, but by the power of the Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the idea. It's not by will. It's not by might. It's not by your ability. It's not by my ability. It's by His Spirit. That's why we fail. We try it in the flesh. And it's amazing to me. We do it over and over and over again. We're really stupid. And even if we hear that it's supposed to be done in the Spirit, we still go back to the flesh and fail. And then we say the next day, you know, I think I'll try it again. You smack a dog with a rolled up piece of newspaper, and after about two or three whacks, he gets it. But we can't get it in our thick intellectual human brain that the flesh cannot be acceptable to God, ever. And we do it all the time. So where have we grown? I call that, by the way, Operation Bow Wow. The dogs use as an illustration. I'm not suggesting that any of your dogs know that you are sub-dog in your thinking. Close. Homo sapien doesn't learn very quickly. Animal learns very quickly. An animal learns to walk almost immediately. Boom, it's born, does a few shakes and a few this, mother licks, clunk, 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 things up, and within a few hours it's, you know, a little bit shaky. Homo sapien. 9 months. He walked, and we have to have a big party because he walked, she walked, whatever. Of course, animals can't talk. They don't need to. Only humans have to talk, and then too much at that. Just think horses, bears, monkeys, All those animals have no problems with phones, never ring, never get upset, never have to talk too long on one or too short on one. Don't have to worry about their call waiting, disconnecting a long-distance call. I've got the greatest. Yeah, greatest. I says, is that your phone or mine? It's mine. All right, I'll wait. Bing, bing. Yeah, hello, yeah. Could I call you back? I'm talking to somebody long-distance. Okay. Gung, gung. Dial tone. Great. Say, well, you got to call them on that. I did. This will be the third time. Operator calls me. She says, now let's try it. I said, okay. She's on the other end. I hear she says, you're right. Of course I'm right. What, do I just get on here and lie to you? Well, then she calls me back. I don't think you'll have that problem anymore. Mm-hmm. Sure. My argument has always been, if you write a bad check, the bank charges you so much, right? Right? If they make a mistake, why don't they give you something? Same with a phone that doesn't work. You pay for this thing, it doesn't work, they should give you a rebate. Oh, I'm sorry for the fact that those calls are free. Dreamer, dreamer. See, that's how young Christians think. Especially about prayer. So the two problem-solving devices, one is simply rebound. Two, the filling of the Spirit. Why? Psalm 66, 18, listen to it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will readily hear me. Is that what it says? No. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you see, when you're out of fellowship, no effective prayer life. Nothing. Zero. You cut the cable. The function of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then, is the prerequisite to all prayer, as per Ephesians 6:18. The second major area of problem-solving devices is the application of faith rest. Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. There's a big word there. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing. See, a lot of things we ask in prayer, but we really don't believe it. That's faith applied. Remember how I suggested on Thursday how you do that? If you're going to pray about something, and you're convinced that that's what the Lord would have you to pray about, and it has to do with a direction in your life, what's the first thing you would do to show that you believed that that was the right direction for you to go? Go in that direction, exactly. That's the way it works. Let me give you a simple illustration. Remember the story about the woman who believed that when she threw a stick up in the air, wherever it fell, she was led by the gods to go in that direction. She came to a crossroads in life. And so this man walked by and he said, why are you doing that? She says, I believe that every time I throw the stick up, however it falls, that's the direction I should go. Then why do you keep throwing the stick up in the air? Because it keeps pointing that way. And I want to go that way. See? That's the way we are. Listen, if you pray about something in a crossroads of life decision, how do you show God that you believe what you've prayed? You start walking down that path. He said, well, isn't that dangerous? Why? That's called belief. Same with salvation. See, there has to be at least one person at Westside Bible that is still waiting for evidence of their salvation, and stupid, all you'd have to do is start walking in it and you'd see the evidence of it. That's faith applied. I want to see the evidence of such and such. Walk as if it's true. Faith doesn't doubt. Faith moves on. You know, you say, yeah, I believe, well, maybe I don't. Oh, yes, I do, well, maybe I don't. Like the gal on Wheel of Fortune tonight. She says, I want to solve a puzzle. Maybe I don't want to solve a puzzle. She took, you know, and she says, yeah, I'll solve it. Same gal started off wrong, twice. Brilliant mind, had too much thoughts going through it. Can't be that uncertain, especially in prayer. See, confidence. And how is your confidence built? Your confidence is built because as you're walking down that path, you see the evidence then. You won't see it until then. Now you say, well, suppose I do that, and it's not according to God's will. Well, don't you think he'll stop you? Do you ever have a door slammed in your face? And that's even nice. What does that tell you? God's answering prayer. Say, I'm praying about a certain direction, all right? Bum, 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 bing, bing. For instance, some of you, I hope that you've prayed about you're going to Russia. Now, your desire is to go to Russia. You're going to do everything conceivable to go to Russia. Right, we have, I know, at least two or three people that plan on going to Russia during the summer. All right, that's a direction. If God doesn't want you to go to Russia, you won't go. That's simple enough. Say, what will you do to me? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. See, some of us listen. You know, all we have to hear is, no, okay. Others, well, I'm going anyway. Then the handle falls off our suitcase. Okay? I had some question about our going to Greece, but then I realized that I wasn't the problem, and it wasn't my wife. There could only be one other person. We took one of those, what do you call them? No. Sounds like a van that takes you from here to there. Shuttle. All right? So we get off at TWA, and all our bags are there. My mother says, my red bag isn't here. It's on the shuttle. I thought, oh, no. What a way to start. We haven't even gotten on the plane yet. We've already lost the bag. They didn't lose it. We've lost it. So we called the company, and it wasn't the one we usually use. I usually use Super Shuttle, and I use some other name. So now I'm racking my brain. She says, the gal with the information, what did it look like? I said, well, it was green and yellow. Not blue and yellow. No, blue and yellow is Super Shuttle. This was green. And she says, oh, that's such and such. They found the guy. He's on the freeway heading all the way back to Glendale. Make another pickup. Look in his truck, no red bag. He'd made two other stops after that. I went to the first one, no red bag. Found another guy there that had one of those outfits. And I said, would you do me a favor? He said, what? I said, I've lost a bag, and I think it's at this, and this thing was, you know, down at Terminal Z. He says, sure, hop in. So we went down there. I saw this red bag sitting out in front all by itself. All by just sitting there. And I walked up to this gal who was standing behind it, eyeballing it. And I said, is that yours? And she says, oh, no. I think she was planning on ripping it off. And so I looked, and there was my mother's name on it. I says, I got it. Of course, my wife and my mom are praying, and she's running around. It's my mom now. Not this one. This one's very calm. Very calm. She's so calm, she comes in and starts asking questions at the information desk, and where's all our luggage out there on the by itself? I said, who's watching the luggage? She says, one, two, three. Woohoo! Back we go. So now you might think with a little bit of a problem like that, but I found it. We got on the plane. Everything was fine. that would be an indication. You know, problems occur. Things don't work out as smoothly. Okay? Whenever there's that may have just been an obstacle, a hurdle, saying, don't take your mom. No, that's not the case. The point is, though, when you're in tune, you're sensitive to that. You're sensitive to that. For instance, let's say you decided that you were going to take a trip. Regardless, a trip. You get in your vehicle. Number one, the battery is dead and you have four flats. Good indication. Okay? That you can understand. Can you understand that? Or better yet, somebody steals your car. So you have no way to go. Some people say, well, if I don't have a car, I'll fly. And the airplane that you should have taken never arrives. It's lost in the Bermuda Triangle. Hey, listen, if God wants you to do something, he will make it evident. And if he doesn't, he'll make that just as evident. If your heart and mind is open. But some of you clucks, you decide something, and everything works against you, and you do it anyway. And then you find out wherever you get, it's a complete disaster. God never leads us into disasters. He allows us to get into disasters, but never leads us in disasters. He wants to bless us, not destroy us. I've had people say to me, oh, God is leading me to a certain place, and it won't be long, and you'll see me again. Hold your breath. Or don't. Not. See? I've learned over the years, when I hear statements like that, I just say, yeah. You become rather cynical. I want to do this, and I want to do that, yeah. Show me. You promise? Oh, yes. You know, scouts honor and all that business, and cross my heart and hope to die and all that garbage with bubble gum in their mouth. That's not the way God works. When he opens the door, it swings wide open and everything fits. Everything fits. And if it doesn't, be cautious. He might try to. Maybe he's telling you something. Simple. Let me just give you a little simple thing. All right? This may not be, to you, it may not mean anything. To me, it's divine direction. Mark and I decided last week that we were going to go fishing yesterday, Monday, okay? So I said, Mark, the boat's been sitting there for I don't know how long. It's been out in the sun. I don't know what to do with the thing. He says, I'll come over. We'll clean it. We'll compound it. We'll wash it out. I mean, it had gunge in there from all summer. All the rains that we had, didn't put the tarp on it. So you can imagine what it looked like in there. I did have enough sense to jack up the front as far as I could and pull the plug so everything would run through. It looked like a mud ball. All right, so I'm getting everything together. Sunday afternoon, I said, I think it's all set. Charge the batteries. Everything's ready. Maybe I'll try to start it. It would help. Because if it'll run here, it'll run there. But if it won't start here, we'll look kind of silly in the water going, ugh. All right, so I get the key, put it in. Battery shows fully charged, right? Hit the starter. Click. Oh. So, change the battery. Put another battery in it. But before that, you know that little bulb you squeeze? I said, I didn't want to touch this thing. Because it had sat out in the sun all summer. I was afraid to squeeze it. But I said, look, if this thing is that hard and ugly, maybe it'll pulverize out there.
So I didn't even squeeze it. I just looked at it. Had a crack about that long in it. Full of water. Put a new fuel line on it. I could have went out there and said, "The Lord will guide me and direct me and help me in my day of trouble." And I'd have had a great day of trouble. As it was, I didn't check out one thing. My troller battery. Well, we did. We thought we were in good shape. And we're trolling away. 5 minutes later, it goes... Come on, Mark, troll. By the way, if you haven't seen it yet, go look at Lake Pleasant. It's more like Lake Mead now. 90 feet of water, expecting 50 more feet. 140 feet of water. Whatever you knew was there is no longer. It's underwater. All the marinas, all the boat landings, everything. And if you look, you can see. No, you can't. Clean, clear, cold. Nice. You say, "Well, that was just luck." Don't give me that. Well, that was your curiosity. No, as far as I was concerned, it was ready to go. I told Mark Sunday morning, everything's set. Sunday afternoon, disaster. It wasn't a disaster. Why did I just happen to go over there and look at that? Why did I just happen, and all these various things? You know, it would have been a disaster if that engine would have started and all that fuel would have started spraying out. That wouldn't have been fun, folks. Little things. Just little things. And big things. If you're led, you'll be directed. Now, suppose God didn't want me to go fishing. This, as an example, truck might not start. Never found that problem. Do you ever find yourself getting into situations and it's just a mess? And the more you do, it's more messy? Try this next time. Thank you, Father, for showing me what an idiot I am. Thank you, Father, for the study this evening. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Tomorrow night, more effectiveness. Yeah, teachers' meeting here. Yeah, teachers.